I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of the Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter, John chapter 14. And we begin with one verse in the 14th chapter of John, a verse I hope you will remember. Verse 19. When I've given this message, I hope that your hope is rising higher than ever before. We're living in a land that's lost confidence. And a part of all of that is a loss of hope. And part of the issue is that we're looking to the wrong place and the wrong persons for that hope. God is allowing things to happen all around us and throughout the world to bring us to the point where we're willing to look to Him. A new world order is already underway, and it cannot come to pass without a great disorder. Disorder sets the stage for this new world order. And if we find ourselves talking often about all the disorder throughout the world, let's remember that's a part of what is going to happen to set the stage for someone to come upon the scene to say, He has the answer. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior do not need to be deceived about any of this, because we know the one who truly is the answer. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One part of this verse, John chapter 14 and verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark that last expression, because I live, ye shall live also. Let's say that together. Because I live, ye shall live also. He lives, we live. The Lord Jesus said that He has given to us who know Him everlasting life, eternal life. I don't want to say anything else to you, but again and again, because He lives, we live. He said to His followers, because I live, ye shall live also. I followed my mother's body to the grave. Before that, I followed my father's body to the grave as a very young person. I loved my father, I loved my mother. Will I see them again? Will we ever be together again? All these loved ones and friends who have gone on before, they're no longer walking the face of the earth. Will we see them again? I live in a certain generation. It happens to be in the same generation in which you live. We not only live in this generation together, we shall die, if the Lord doesn't come soon, in this same generation. And one by one, we shall go out to meet God. Will we meet one another again? What will happen after all of this? I want you to have this verse marked in your Bible, if you would, in the Old Testament book of Job, the 14th chapter. In the 14th chapter, the Bible begins with verse 1 in Job 14. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. The 90th Psalm says, 70, if by reason of strength there be 80 years. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Here, the Bible says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. But the verse I want to bring you to is in the 14th verse of the 14th chapter. The Bible says, if a man die, shall he live again? There's no question about dying. There's no question about it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed to men once to die. But after this, the judgment. I don't talk about this often. I don't think it's good to talk about it often. But Evelyn and I from time to time talk about aging, and we find it hard to imagine that we are the age we happen to be. And because of memory, we have many wonderful memories of childhood and youth. Especially she and I together, because we were in school together as kids, high schoolers. We graduated the same year, same time. And now God has been so good to allow us to grow older together. And I'm so thankful for that. But we have an appointment to meet God, just like you have an appointment to meet God. Dr. Lee Robertson was 97 years old when he died. He was my champion friend, 97 years old. He served the Lord for more than 65 years of his life in pastoral ministry. And when he came down to dying, someone told him, "It looks like you have maybe just 2 weeks to live." And he said at age 97, "I didn't know it would come this soon." Billy Graham was asked, "What is the most significant thing about life at near 100? And he said, "The brevity of it." The brevity of it. Now think of that. The brevity of it. We're going to die. I don't know what means. I don't know by what way. But we're going to meet God. You're going to meet God. I'm going to meet God. We're all going to meet God. There's no doubt about it. It's appointed a man wants to die. The question here is, if a man die, shall he live again? The Lord Jesus said on one occasion in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Now, you may not be thinking much about death today, but someday you will be thinking about it. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings to us who know him a promise. Physical death is separation from the body. Spiritual death is separation from God. Someday, physically, we shall be separated from our bodies. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior today, you're already separated from him spiritually, because you're spiritually dead. But you will be separated forever if you die in that state without God and without hope. And there is a hell prepared for the devil and his angels, a place to which God did not intend any person to go. But you will go there. And you'll be there forever if you have not trusted Jesus Christ and Christ alone for your soul's salvation. I do not say that because I'm proud to be a Christian. I do that and say that because I'm grateful that God has been merciful to me and heard my prayer and forgiven my sin and come to live in my life. Now, there's only one way to heaven, to God, and to salvation. And that's by trusting Christ and Christ alone. I want you to go back to this verse in John chapter 14, would you please? I've always been blessed and encouraged by this expression. The Lord Jesus says, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Because I live, ye shall live also. And with the thought of death, looking down the road, thinking there is an inevitable meeting with death, and beyond that, a meeting with God, I have this promise. Christ said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." The Eternal One lives in me. He lives in me. I ask him to forgive my sin and by faith trust him as my Savior. And he lives in me. Does he live in you? Was there a moment when you received him as your Savior? A man came to Jesus under the cover of darkness so as to hide perhaps what he was going to do, and he came to Jesus in the nighttime and said unto Jesus, "What can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to this very religious man, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And this man who was very knowledgeable, extremely religious, this sounds like a joke, but it's not. He was so religious, he wouldn't eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath because he thought the chicken had to work to lay it. He was very religious. But Jesus said to this man, you must be born again. And the man said, you mean I have to go the second time into my mother's womb and come out again? I don't know if the Lord smiled or not, but he went on to explain to the man that we're born once physically and we must be born the second time spiritually. If you've been born the second time spiritually, asking God to forgive your sin and trusting Christ and Christ alone for your soul salvation, there'll be no more death for you. You just leave your body. But if you've never trusted Christ as Savior and you die physically in that state, there'll be nothing but death, spiritual death forever, without God and without hope beyond this life. Now the Lord is talking about life. Because I live, ye shall live also. When he was on this earth, he lived a sinless life. He went to the cross and bled and died for our sins. He was buried in a tomb. On the third day, he came out of the grave alive evermore bodily. And I want you to turn to the book of Acts in your Bible. If you're sitting near someone who doesn't have a Bible, point this out to them, would you please? In Acts chapter 1, the Bible says of our Lord, in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That means literally that Jesus came out of the grave bodily and appeared to his disciples. He appeared to those who knew him. He spent 40 days, think of that, 40 days giving absolute assurance to them that he has risen from the dead. Now they had a hard time with that. In the beginning, a hard time even believing it. Hard time believing it. If you look back in the gospel records, in the gospel according to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 11, the Bible says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Now these are the people who were watching the tomb that was sealed so the body could not be taken away. After the stone was rolled away and the Lord Jesus came out of the grave alive forevermore, those who were watching the tomb came and reported what had happened. And verse 12 of Matthew chapter 28, the Bible says, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. They paid them off. What did they pay them to do? Saying, verse 13 of Matthew 28, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. We want you to propagate this lie. We want you to tell everyone what happened as we fell asleep and his disciples came and stole his body. And here's a large sum of money for you to do just that. And the Bible says, and if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. We'll take care of you. Listen carefully. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Still propagating the same lie. Look at the gospel according to Mark with me just for a moment. I'm talking about when he rose from the dead, what happened. In verse 9 of chapter 16 in the gospel according to Mark, the Bible says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Now they're mourning and weeping. They can't believe he's been crucified. It's all over. His body's in a grave. But she says he's risen. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, read it carefully, believed not. It was too much to take in. It's too much to take in. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to disturb some of you greatly. There are many people who profess to be Christians who have made sort of a habit or a hobby out of some Christian things, who really have no confidence that Christ died, was buried, and rose from the dead. And the obvious conclusion that I've reached that decision about is because there's so little change in some people's lives who say they're Christians. Peter said to the Lord when they're all gathered together, he said, I'm going to tell you something. No matter who runs and flees, I'm going to give my life for you. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter was the leader of the disciples. Jesus said to Peter, know what you're going to do before the cock crows. You're going to deny that you even knew me three times. The Bible says that Peter followed Jesus to Caiaphas' residence, where Jesus went through this first of the mockery trials among religious leaders. And sure enough, Peter was there all night while Jesus was being tried and scourged. And Peter was quizzed, and he said, not once, not twice, but three times, I don't know him. And the cock crew. And Peter, the Bible says, at the very moment he denied Jesus the third time, Jesus Christ had been brought out, and Peter's eyes and Christ's eyes met. And the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. That's pretty amazing to see a man who was the big fisherman, the leader of all the other men, the great Galilean man among men, Peter, weeping out of control. Finally, he said, I'm going back to fish. And the Lord Jesus appeared to him. Jesus had told Peter that when you're converted, when your life has really changed, you'll be able to strengthen the brethren. That's what the resurrection will do to you. It'll make that kind of change in your life. And when Peter writes in the first epistle, I want you to listen to these words very carefully. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes these words. Same Peter that denied the Lord, same Peter that went out and wept bitterly, same Peter that went back to fishing in Galilee. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Notice, begotten us again. I've got my hope back. I've gotten my hope back. My life has changed. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how I got it back. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, his resurrection, the Lord's living, just as he said, because I live, you shall live also, made that kind of dynamic change in the life of Peter. Let's just stop for a moment, and I want you to face this question. Would you please just answer this question? If you say you're a Christian, then what difference has the resurrection of Jesus Christ made in your life? What difference has the resurrection of Jesus Christ made in my life? You know, I was the oldest of four children. My mother used to say to me all the time, you've got to be a good boy. I heard that once. I heard that, what did we say, 1,000 times? You've got to be a good boy. I have a brother 13 months younger and two younger sisters. You've got to be a good boy. You've got to be a good boy. Now, they may do things that you're never going to do. There was alcohol in our home every day. There was smoking in our home every day. But my mother told me 1,000 times, that's not for you. That's not for you to do either of those things. My brother used to drink Morgan David wine from the table when he was 5, 6 years old, sitting on our table. He's a good boy. He's a pastor now, and God has changed his life. He's a wonderful man, and the Lord has used him mightily. But mother would say to me, you've got to be my good boy. You've got to set the example of everybody. And you know, honestly, when I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I had to recognize I'm a sinner like everybody else. I have to come to God the same way everybody else comes, by asking God to forgive my sin and by faith trust the Lord as my Savior. I want to be a nice person. I want to be a good person. I want to be polite and kind. I really do. I want to be a help to you. I want to be loving and kind to my wife and my children and my grandchildren. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a difference that the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes in one's life that nothing else can make. Amen. What difference has the resurrection of Jesus made in your life? He said, because I live, you will live also. Is it possible that God can take the fear of death away? Is that possible? Is it possible that knowing God and fearing God and believing God can remove all lesser fears in our lives? You know, sometimes when you go through things in life, and I've been through lots of spine surgery, some of you have been through worse than me, things that they give you to go into those surgeries affect your thinking. I always say to my wife when I come out, did I say anything to embarrass you or the Lord? And every once in a while, she grins like she's going to hold something over me and pull it out at the right time. You know how wives can be. If you don't and you're married, you'll find out how they can be. I've been married to the same one for 49 years, so just about all the games we know one another plays against the other. And there are times you can think of things and fearful things. I went through a period of time where I was afraid to go by a cemetery. I couldn't think about dying. I called a friend of mine and I said, I don't know what's happening to me. He said, how long has it been since you came from the surgery? And I said something to him. This has been years ago. I gave him the details. He said, it'll pass. And it passed. In other words, there were things that altered my thinking that were not, and I'm giving some leverage here to some of you, I hope, altered my thinking because I wasn't thinking clearly. But when you're thinking clearly, when you really truly know the Lord and believe the Lord and have asked God to forgive your sin and by faith trusted Christ as Savior, then can the resurrection of Jesus Christ take the fear away? You see, it's not just knowing about God. God comes to live in us and be with us and never leave us and never forsake us. Now, I'm going to ask the Spirit of God to help me try to explain something just for a few moments. And I want you to get it. The first time the resurrection message was preached to anyone that was not a believer is found in the book of Acts. And this is what they said. This message now goes out because remember, for 40 days, Jesus didn't show himself to anyone but Christians. And then the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's the first time unbelievers heard that message. And immediately it was followed with this, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden. So he did die, he was buried, and rose from the dead. But why did he die? And why was he risen? In the gospel records, in John chapter 16, the Bible says in verse 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Would you say that with me? The prince of this world is judged. When was the prince of this world judged? Who is the prince of this world? Who is he? the devil. Not only did Christ die for our sins and fully pay our sin debt, but in his death, he judged the prince of this world through his death, burial, and resurrection. Do you ever wonder where Jesus was from the time he died on the cross till 3 days later when he resurrected from the grave? Where was he? The grave couldn't hold him. Where was he? What did he do? Well, let me try to give some meaning to that. The book of Romans, chapter 5. And I want to leave you. I want you to walk out of this building in a few minutes. I want you to walk out one of these doors in a minute and say, because he lives, I'm going to live forever also. Nothing can take that away from me. That's what I'm praying for. In Romans chapter 5, we won't take the time to read the whole chapter. I'd like to encourage you to do that. But let's begin with verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. Now think about that. Adam sinned. All sinned in Adam. The race was contained in Adam, just like an acorn contains an oak tree. And now we're not only born with a sin nature, we're conceived in sin. We choose to sin when we exercise our will until our conduct becomes sinful, giving evidence that we're sinners. So the Bible says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is to many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, what in the world does that mean? It means, well, I don't like the idea that one man sinned and I'm going to hell for it. You don't? We're all sinners. We're part of a sinful race. Well, God says, if you don't like that, do you like this? One man who did not sin, who came and bled and died for your sin and my sin, who deserved no death, died for us so that through that one man, the Lord Jesus, the second Adam, the Son of God, we could all have eternal life. But that's not all God has to say about it. I want you to look at this, would you please? In Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, when a criminal was put to death, they nailed his crime up. So you walk by and look at the cross, stare and say, I don't have good vision, honey. Look there. What's that say up there on the cross about his... What's that say? What's that say about his... Why is he dying? So God says all of us had written over our lives, sinners must die. And God says he's blotted all of that out. Verse 13, and you being dead to your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principality and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I want you to mark that. He triumphed, he spoiled, he took from principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. What does that mean? What's it mean? Let's see if the Bible explains it to us. Hebrews chapter 2, would you turn there? Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Think of that. He tasted death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Now we're partakers of flesh and blood. You have flesh and blood? Why don't you stop just a minute, take one hand and pinch the other one. Go ahead, try it, try it. You're a living, breathing human being, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. There's someone out there, isn't there? Would you say yes? You're out there? Good. We're all there. So, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took on flesh. God took on flesh and became a man without ceasing to be God. Why did he do that? Listen, please. Because he had a battle to fight for your soul and mine. So in that body, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. There's only one way to destroy the person who had the power of death. The devil runs around with glee saying, I got him, I got him, I got him. Call out your name, I've got you. You're going to hell with me forever. I've got you. And he had us running off to hell with us. And Jesus Christ came to this world, took on flesh, and went to meet the devil. He not only met him in that time of temptation when Satan was called out by the Son of God, and Jesus proved he had power over the devil in his earthly ministry, but through his death, burial, and resurrection at the cross, he met Satan. He met Satan, stripped him of his power, though he's still the prince and power of the air. His sentence has been set. His judgment has been set. He's going to wind up in a lake of fire someday. And the Bible says that he died to destroy death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death. Oh my. Would you mark that in verse 15? He delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He said to his disciples, I'm going to the cross and die. And when I die, I'm going to be buried and rise from the dead. And when I die and I rise from the dead, I'm going to tell you this. Because I live, you're going to live also. And I'll tell you what else I'm going to do. You're in bondage, afraid when you die, what's going to happen? I'm going to deliver you from the fear of death. How do you do it? We celebrate Easter. How do you do it? We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. That's what he did. He marched right in to the presence of Satan. Through his death, burial, resurrection, and stripped the devil of his power. Well, the devil's running around saying, you sin, you're going to die. 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 And the Bible says Jesus Christ took our sins. He tasted that death for every man. And now, Satan can look at you all he wants to if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and say, I'm going to scare you. Well, if you let him scare you about death, you're foolish and you're missing something because he has no power over you in death. Jesus stripped him of that power because you owe him nothing. Christ paid it all. And when he paid it and fought that battle, praise God, he rose from the dead. And he says to us, because I live now, you shall live also. And I've tried to make it my business to tell people about that battle that's been fought. I've been in some amazing places to talk about battles and war. I remember standing on the coast of England and hearing them talk about the Spanish Armada that was coming from Spain to destroy England. Ships 7 miles wide, and God sent a storm and delivered his people. Quite an amazing thing. I've stood at Gettysburg and had the narrators explain the Battle of Gettysburg and the slaughter of human beings from the north and the south. I was just recently in Chickamauga and had a tour of the Battle of Chickamauga and all the thousands that died there. I've watched video presentations of the Battle for Britain in 1940 and how Hitler sought to destroy all of England and what God did for the people of England to deliver them. I've been to Israel and had a colonel from the Israeli Air Force explained to me the Six-Day War, where Israel went to war against Egypt and Jordan and Syria all at the same time. It lasted 6 days. They make jokes about it. They took territory that had belonged to Egypt and territory that had belonged to Jordan and territory that belonged to Syria, and they still kept some of it. They make jokes about it. We had them all the material that we used in the war rented on a week lease because we're just going to spend 6 days doing this. I mean, it was an amazing story. But you can take about any battle, talk about any battle you want to talk about. But one battle, listen please, one battle in all the ages of human history tops every other battle that's ever been fought. That's when the Son of God did battle through his death and his burial and his resurrection with Satan. And Satan held you and held me in his grips. And Jesus destroyed his power. Because he paid the price for our sin debt. And came forth from the grave alive, victorious. And left the devil a defeated foe. He knows his doom. He knows his doom. All the imps in hell celebrated when Christ died on the cross. But they knew because of the resurrection of Jesus and his victory over death, hell, and the grave that the victory had been won. Dear one, I didn't explain everything. I didn't have everything explained to me when I came to Christ. But somebody told me that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is my Savior. If I would trust him as my Savior, he died for my sin. And he died for your sin. He was buried and rose from the dead. And if you'll ask him to forgive your sin and by faith trust him as your Savior, he will come to live in you and give you eternal life. And death will be but a door you pass through from this world into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he fought that battle and won. Because he lives, I live. Let's bow in prayer, may we?